It's good to see each one of you. So glad you're here. Man, the presence of God is so sweet this morning. So thankful for the presence. It's okay to sit. It's okay to receive. It's okay to marinate in his love. But I am thankful and for another opportunity we get to speak on the Holy Spirit this week. And also thankful that each one of you are here today. Have you been enjoying your summer? It's been hot. Yeah, we can say that. We're all in agreement. I am looking forward to fall. I mean, weather was standing for sure, but also when people are less traveling and we're all a little more together. But I'm thankful for the weeks that we can be together here, and because it's summer vacation time, right? Speaking of, my family and I are actually going on vacation this week too, and we're really excited. Yeah. As we were preparing for our vacation, I was kind of reminded of another vacation I had taken about 20 years ago with some friends. We did the whole, you know, early 20s thing. You go to Las Vegas, and we're going to hang out. And while we were there, they have a lot of shows and different exhibits. And I was thankful that I was there during a time when they had a Titanic exhibit. And it was really cool. If you've never been to it before, I think it travels around, but it's really cool. They have a ship. Part of the ship is actually there. You can see it. They brought it up from the ocean. But the way they kind of walk you through it, it's really beautiful. And first of all, I'm mentioning Titanic. My brain went to Wes. Can help me out here. There you go. Have you ever been on the bow of a ship? You're like, hey, king of the world, right? We all know the movie. But the exhibit helped you walk through this journey in a unique way. Actually, when you walked in, you were given a card with a biography of a real person that was on the ship. And the idea of the exhibit is you go through the different sections and they explore and highlight certain things of that ship and that fateful day. And you find out at the end the fate of your person. But you're walking through and navigating it as they would. And even one of the spaces where you would actually walk into this, I mean, they built it like you're stepping out on the side of the ship, like you're actually on the deck. And they know the temperature of that fateful night, and they were mimicking that temperature. It was really cold. Now, I was in the Nevada heat, so it was kind of nice to step into that day. But it was really, really cold. And they mimicked the sound of the ocean, and it was dark. I mean, it was dark as you could see. You're sitting on the deck, and it's just pitch black. And it's cold. There's a few stars in the sky. But they mimic this experience people would have had that evening. And it struck me. As we were thinking of that, they had this idea that it was this unsinkable thing. They were safe and they were good. But as we know, on April 14th, 1912, it struck an iceberg. And the ship started taking on water and they were in danger. And when they were alerted to this, the crew started trying to fix things. They started to find help. And very specifically, a young man named Jack Phillips. His job was to send out a call for assistance. And they would use Morse code. And he would just be tapping, 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 SOS, SOS. Come save us. And I'm sure as he's tapping, and as the crew is trying to fix things, they're like, where's the help? Where is the guidance? How do we get out of this? We're dark. We're in the dark. It's cold. All we see is the pitch black at night. And there's these cries out into the void, hoping someone to come from the vast ocean, hoping someone would come and bring them help. Have you ever felt that way in distress? Maybe not on a sinking ship, but things feel like a sinking ship. And we say, I need help. I need someone to be with me. I feel alone. I need guidance. I need answers. I am alone. And I need someone to be with me. And I don't need to feel that. And maybe your prayers sometimes sound a lot like a distress call. As the water is rising, as the cold dark of the night sets in, tapping out a spiritual distress call with our prayers. Have you ever prayed, God, please be with me. Be with me. I know I have. Before a difficult conversation, before a medical procedure, even before preaching, when someone's passed away that was dear to me, and I need his presence, and I'm feeling so alone, or unsure about a situation, or making hard decisions, especially one after another, when I'm scared, lonely, feeling unloved and unsure. God, please be with me. And it's a sincere prayer. It's, God, please be with me. I feel alone. Where are you, God? Praying into the void, into the cold, dark of the night, hoping that a distant God will hear my distress call and travel across the universe to save me. But what if I was to tell you that God feels the same way? That God has a longing to be with us too. And God sent a distress call and also answered it through his son Jesus by stepping into our lives, answering this mutual distress call. And then through the Holy Spirit, God comes to the deepest parts of who we are to fill us so we're never alone, to be present, to guide us, to care for us, to love us, and give instruction and guidance. What if Jesus never intended for his followers to spend their lives asking God to come near? Because through his Spirit, God has already made a home in us. And so for us that follow Jesus, God sits with us eternally, and we're not alone. I know this because Jesus talked about this and also experienced it. I'd love if you have your Bibles today, and we actually have some in the front of the seats in front of you if you'd like to read along. We're going to be in John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. In this important conversation, you can also follow along on the screen if you like. We're going to be in John chapter 14. And this is an interesting chapter. In John, Jesus makes some very bold claims that God, who God is and his character, and how he's always seeking to give us purpose and meaning, and to be with us together. But this also is God, Jesus' way of giving this great extension of his love and his desire for a relationship, a deep, meaningful relationship, intimate relationship with us. Now, John 14 starts out with Jesus discussing with his disciples that he's going to have to leave for a while. We're talking about God never leaving us, but then we're starting this conversation where Jesus is saying he's going to leave for a while. And he's telling them he has to go and make a place for them and that he will come back one day. Now you're hearing this. Imagine being a disciple and you've been following Jesus. You've been going to all these crazy places from, you know, you don't even have a home. You're just going from place to place. You're seeing all these miracles. You're seeing him teach and he's just blowing your mind. You're like, this has to be God. This has to be God. And you're thinking, this is it. This is life for me. He's with me. And then he says, I'm leaving. Now, if you're a disciple, I would understandably be concerned, and he's going to leave them. There's probably a feeling of like loneliness. Some insecurities and confusion are kicking in. And so what we see first, Thomas is the one to speak up, and he asks, well, then if you're going somewhere, how can we find you? And so Jesus very famously in verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God, the Father, is through me. And so they're like, okay, what does that mean? And Philip speaks up, and he responds in verse 8. He says, naturally asking Jesus to show us the Father then. Well, if you're going to the Father, then show us the Father. We don't want to be left behind. We want to be with you. We do not want to be alone. What will happen without you? They're sending out a distress call in this preparation for the cold, dark nights and the sinking ship that they call the world. So Philip's question is probably a lot like ours sometimes, where we're saying, where are you, God? How can I find you? And the beauty of this in John 14 is Jesus responds to them, but he slows down. He takes his time. If you happen to have a Bible with red letters, you will see from this point on, it's just red, for a couple pages. Jesus takes his time and he teaches and he comforts them and he shows them what he means about never leaving them. So John 14, in verse 9, we pick up our story. It says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves." So Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus doesn't simply say he represents God. He's perfectly reveals God to us. And then he says to trust his works. Trust what you've seen. Trust what you've experienced. In other words, everything Jesus says, everything Jesus loves, everything Jesus heals, everything Jesus forgives, everything Jesus restores is exactly what the Father is like. So if you've ever wondered whether God is loving, look at Jesus. If you ever wonder whether God forgives, look at Jesus. And if you ever wonder whether God welcomes sinners, look at Jesus. Jesus is God's clearest self-revelation. So Jesus keeps explaining as he's kind of has their attention, hopefully has ours too, and he keeps explaining the heart of God to them. But here's the thing, he kind of takes a shift in the next verse where he starts to move in a different way, maybe even a little surprising, because he starts to get actually more intimate. And in verse 12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. And so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, you may also ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Then he keeps going, saying, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And he says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And we start back here at verse 12, where might feel a little intimidating, and maybe you've heard this quoted or preached before, and where he says, we're going to do greater things than Jesus. And that can somewhat be kind of hard to comprehend, because immediately we think, what, greater miracles, greater healings, greater power? Maybe. But notice the flow of how he is saying this. And Jesus is not changing the subject. This is not flipping it. He's saying that God is still teaching and guiding and loving and molding us as Jesus had been doing with his disciples. That he's continuing his ministry of bringing God to the people. But he's removing the barriers between God and humanity and restoring the world. This is still his mission. But he's going to do it differently. He's going to do it through his people. Those who believe and keep his teachings. And so the greater isn't greater in quality. It's greater in scope. Jesus ministered primarily in this one geographical region. But the Spirit would come and send millions of believers in every nation. And the ministry multiplies. And then he explains how this happens. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." This is key. Jesus' ministry doesn't end. It just changes locations. Instead of God dwelling beside humanity, God now dwells within humanity. So after Jesus is glorified, and he's come off that cross and he stepped out of that grave. He reminds his disciples one last time before he steps to be with the Father. He steps across that veil and he reminds them that he's going to prepare a place, but he's going to the Father, but he's not leaving them. He's leaving, but he's not leaving them because he's sending another, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. I like how Pastor Christy explained this last week. She says, Jesus didn't just peace out and just step away. It's God coming in a bigger and fuller and deeper way. And so what we see, we talked about a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, where the disciples were waiting as Jesus instructed, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with fire and wind. And they start preaching and teaching and talking in other tongues. And then that day, 3,000 people are also filled with the Spirit, and the church is born. And this was promised for thousands of years by the prophets, that God would do this, that God would answer the distress call of humanity. And those who follow after Jesus, God here on earth now. So Pentecost wasn't God visiting his people. It was God moving in by the Holy Spirit. Now look at this a little bit, nerd out on some words, but the word Jesus uses here, or the way it's recorded as another in the Greek, is allos. It means another person of the same kind, like one beside the one. So Jesus is saying, yes, I'm physically leaving to go to the Father, but I am not leaving because I am still here. And we've been talking about this in this series. Wes, if you don't mind popping up the next slide. As we've been talking about the Trinity of God here, that the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus is saying, I've been walking beside you, but the Spirit will continue what I've been doing. Same presence, same love, same mission, just a different way of being present. That the Spirit will guide and lead and do work in our hearts so that we can become holy, to become like Jesus in this world by loving like Jesus, dying like Jesus, living like Jesus, redeeming like Jesus, healing like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, delivering like Jesus, and restoring like Jesus. And Jesus then says, the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, that he will hold us tight. He'll never leave us. We'll read a little bit, verse 16 again, and then we're going to keep going. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and I will give you another advocate to help you. And he will what? He will be with you forever, right? The Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him. For he lives with you, and he will be in you. And then he goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will still see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Notice the language. He will not leave you and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you will also live. And then you will realize that I am in the Father. You are in me and I am in you. See how that language increasingly becomes more intimate. Jesus describes union, not proximity. Union. And so when we feel like we're in that sinking ship, we're calling for help, it's dark outside and it's cold, we need direction, we need hope, we need guidance, we need purpose, and we need to not be alone. God in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit is always with us. For those who follow after the Son and embrace his life, and that his life is in us. I think verse 20 says it all. I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This may be the deepest theological statement Jesus ever makes, that the Christian life isn't about imitation alone. It's participation with God in and through us to navigate the dark, cold night in the sinking ship, to bring rescue to not just ourselves, but to the world. Help is not on the way. Help is here. It comes from Jesus' own life, dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Simply put, in the cold, dark night, when all seems lost, you are not alone. The Spirit is closer than your thoughts, closer than your emotions, closer than your next breath. But sometimes we still feel alone. Maybe it's hard to realize that God is always with us. Jesus knows this, and he repeats something important that he had said earlier in verse 21. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show them myself to them. Jesus says, if you love me, yeah, you'll obey, meaning following after him, his life, his ways. That he is the North Star. I understand that word obey can feel kind of heavy and odd, but it is a way of surrendering to him. They're saying, this is not earning the Spirit. He's saying, if you believe and you love me and you follow me, you already have the Spirit. This is a relationship. And that love produces surrender. Love produces surrender, not obligation. And that order matters. To obey, to keep his commands, then somehow we come closer to God. Not Jesus is saying God has to come close, but now that we should live in that reality that he is with us, and that the challenge is that when we might not seem that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is far and needs to come near, that God needs to come close, it does not mean the Holy Spirit is not with us. The reality is the Holy Spirit is with us. It just means there's something in the way. There's a distraction. There's some spiritual blindness. There's something in the way. And this is that need to surrender. Maybe surrender to things like comfort and control. On that fateful night, April 12th, when the ship was sinking, when the ship hit the iceberg, there was approximately about an hour where only the crew knew something was wrong. Everybody else on the ship kept going. The music kept playing. They kept dancing. Some were getting ready for bed. They didn't know they were in trouble. They didn't know our friend Jack Phillips was frantically saying, SOS, I need help. They felt comfortable. They felt safe. They were unaware. Now, it may be easy to say is that I don't know about you, but whenever I feel the closest to the Holy Spirit is often when I'm in most in need, most aware, right? And Scripture does clearly say that the Holy Spirit does come and comforts us at our time of fear and will bring peace that surpasses understanding. But there's something about the comforts that we make. And it doesn't mean we live a comfortable life, but we could create comforts and control. Where we're saying that God, Holy Spirit, you can have these couple things, but I got the other 20. Or, you know what, things are good. I'll catch you later, Holy Spirit. Just keeping things afloat is doing just fine right now. And there's something different to that Jesus speaks very plainly about. And Paul actually talks a lot about this too, but Matthew 16, Jesus very clearly says this poignant statement. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, do what? They must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So to follow him, to obey, is a daily removal of the things of comfort and control. the things that blind us to his presence and work in our lives. This means to not rest in our comfort and to daily remove those things to see him. And that simply is there's daily spiritual disciplines that we can, if we're following Jesus, we can follow. We just get up in that morning and we just say the name of Jesus first and say, I'm focused on you. Holy Spirit, show me the way. Get in his word, read his life, read his teaching so we know how to follow them, to pray and to seek him, to set our heart postures in an open place where we could receive and be influenced by the presence. Maybe unlock some of those rooms that the Holy Spirit's been trying to get into, to open up our hearts to him. This is releasing control in our lives and letting the Holy Spirit in those deepest parts of us. And then we can, instead of praying, come Holy Spirit, or Jesus, come to me, or God, I need to see you. Perhaps our daily prayers become, Holy Spirit, you already live here. What are you saying? Where are you leading? And which room do you need access to that I've been keeping locked? Holy Spirit, I surrender. And so with the Holy Spirit with us, anything is possible. And we are never alone. The Holy Spirit fills us with the capacity to become like Jesus in the world, to love like him, to live like him, to die like him, to redeem like him, to forgive like him, to heal like him, and to restore like him. And with the Spirit, anything is possible. The greater works that he will do in us, and he will never leave us with, because of the Holy Spirit, if this is true, then control is the only condition that limits that possibility. And that faith and trust in the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives makes anything possible. And so maybe next time you feel a need to pray, God, be with me. I need your presence. Like Philip asked Jesus to say, I want to know the Father. And Jesus says, you have seen him. He is in me. I am in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. You are not alone. God is always with you. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. Open up all of who you are and surrender. Surrender to his presence in your life. So then when the cold, dark night feels like it consumes us, but the rescue has come, and he transforms us to be like Jesus. And we can know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. My Spirit is with you forever, and you are not alone. You are not alone. Invite us now as we close. If you're feeling a tug in your heart, yeah, Donna? Yeah. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sweet presence that you've made yourself known today. God, in the ways that you are touching us in those deep, dark places, God. I pray now for your Spirit to move on this church, Lord God. To move our hearts, Lord Jesus, towards you. Lord God, make your presence known. So we find that hope and surrender to you, God. When this world seems dark and scary, and we don't know what to do. It's more than just we're not alone, God, Lord Jesus, that you are doing a work. You're doing a work within us. You're doing a work within your people and your church, God. To bring that hope and that restoration to those dark places, those places where this world is so broken, God. Lord Jesus, I pray we be a church too, God, that just has open hearts to your presence. God, you just fill us with all of you. we walk and talk and live and breathe not just different, but God, like you. In those moments where things are hard, God, we know how to respond, Lord Jesus, as you would. Lord, things feel broken and we feel pain. You feel your love within us and respond as you would. You hold us tight. God, your cry is to be intimate, to hold us deep. God, I pray for everyone here or hears this prayer, God. Lord Jesus, they feel the comfort to open up their hearts, to ask those questions. How can I know you more? How can you make my life more like you? Where are you leading me? Where are you guiding me? God, I surrender. God, I pray that we become a church of surrender to you, that you are the hope. You are the answer. You are everything. God, we are thankful that you love us so much. You didn't just come to this earth and walk it and live it and breathe it as one of us. And die for us and save us. But you never leave us. You keep doing that work within us, within our hearts, within our families, within our kids, within our neighbors, within our community, God. Continue your work. Surrender.